Okay, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. We're in the midst of the laws that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai. And we've seen that these laws manifest the wisdom and the knowledge and the majesty of God. As we read these, we just have to shake our heads a little bit and wonder how modern man could be so confused when God made the way of truth so simple. We've seen God's laws and statutes concerning a lot of different things, and every one of them have proven to be superior to anything that man has come up with as a replacement or a substitute for God's commandments. And we've seen conclusively that if God's word were obeyed, our society would be a whole lot better. It'd be safer, we'd be happier, and it's just a shame that man in his vanity and man in his pride has forsaken the right ways of the Lord. All right, so we come to Exodus chapter 22, and verse number 7, we'll go ahead and read verse 6 just to get a running start at this. Okay. If fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stack of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep. Don't you like that? We were talking earlier about how the Bible's so hard to understand. Stuff. I can't understand the Bible. It's in that old, outdated, archaic language of the Elizabethan era. Really? You can't understand money or stuff? All right. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, meaning, would you take care of this for me for a while? Okay, he trusts you with it. And it be stolen out of the man's house. If the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. So just because somebody says, sorry brother, I know you trusted me with your stuff, but it got stolen. That doesn't mean that it was stolen. A man who says that a thief came in, he might just prove to be the thief himself. So the point is, you don't just take someone's word for it. You check it out. Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judge shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Okay, so let's think about this. We've talked about this several times now, I think. First of all, God, he is upholding the right for each individual to have private property. You're free to own private property. Secondly, the punishment for stealing, it is not jail time, resting in the jail cell. That because that does nothing to recompense. It does nothing to restore. It doesn't help the man who was robbed in any way. It doesn't make him feel better. Okay? So you don't put the man in jail. You force that man to pay double the price or the value of anything that he stole. But remember, verse number 9, you don't act upon just an accusation, okay, without an investigation. Both parties come before the judges. Both tell their side, and both sides are weighed. And certainly there ought to be witnesses and anything else you can present to those judges. And then and only then is judgment given. Well, I'll tell you what, church people are as bad as lost people. about violating these clear principles of God's Word. I mean, how many times today is someone going to hear charges made against someone else? You know, did you hear about brother so-and-so? Did you hear about what sister so-and-so did? How many times is someone going to hear those charges and believe them and then take actions on them without ever going and speaking to the party that has been accused of something and getting their side and finding out if it could be so? In fact, the Bible says here that both parties shall come before the judges. Same time, same place. If you're going to accuse a man, that man is going to stand right there and he's going to hear the accusation from your mouth. Okay? Are you going to say something about somebody? Are you going to charge them with something? Okay? You're going to say it in their presence where they can hear what you've got to say and where they can also answer and defend themselves. And that's exactly the way it ought to be. Makes sense to me. That goes for preachers too, especially those who are like gossipy old ladies who just sit around and hear tales and tell tales and repeat tales. You would think that a preacher would have something else to do, like live a Christian life maybe. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, bring those pieces, and he shall not make good that which was torn. You can't control those wild beasts if they come in and tear up somebody's sheep or whatever it is. See, and you see cases of this later on in the Bible when David is a shepherd boy, he talks about a time when even though it wasn't his fault and some beast destroyed a sheep, he did present it and prove himself innocent, but he went ahead and replaced it anyway. And there's a case of this back in Genesis chapter 31 as well. You know, so the point is, don't just say an animal killed it. You have to prove it. You know, because for all we know, you ate it. So you have to bring the evidence that it was torn and mangled by a beast. And I guess it's easy enough to tell. I mean, because a man's hands aren't strong enough to tear an animal apart. So if it looks like it's been nicely dressed in the field, you know, cut with a knife, if it looks like it's been nicely butchered in your shop, it's not going to look the same as if that wild beast tore it to pieces. Okay, so if you want to prove that you didn't steal it, need it, you have to bring the proof, bring the evidence. Verse 14, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. All right, so if you borrow it, it becomes your responsibility to get that thing back in the same condition that it was in when you borrowed it. 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. Okay, so here's how this goes. I borrow an axe, and the axe head flies off and falls into the water. Well, I am liable. I am responsible. I must replace that axe because I borrowed it and it was damaged. Now, what if I rent the axe, you know, for a fee? Well, the Bible says then you make sure that the rent that you pay when you rent it, you pay enough money to replace it if something happens to it, because if it's damaged while rented, it's the responsibility of the one who rented the axe to pay for the damage for the repairs. So that's what it says. All right, now if that's not how you do it, then you need to come up with a better way and just say, God, we improved on your system. But I think the Bible way will work. Okay, verse 16. And if a man entice a maid, a young girl, unmarried, happens all the time, a maid that is not betrothed, no engagement, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. See that? You understand? You don't engage in sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage. And should you do so, that is the end of your roving, your wandering, your escapades, your, they call it being a butterfly here, I think is a term they use. No, that's the end. You've got to marry that one that you laid with. Okay, 17, if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. All right, so you're going to have to pay her father what you would have paid her father to marry her. And the only way that you're going to have intimate relations with that girl and not marry her is to go tell her daddy what you did. And you'll have to listen to her daddy say, all right, buddy, pay up, you good-for-nothing lowlife. Pay up, you vile, wicked sinner. And my daughter, she's not about to marry someone like you. How dare you entice this girl? And that's the way it ought to be. That'd save a lot of young girls, wouldn't it? All right, verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Don't let a witch live. All right, pretty clear. Oh, but witches, they're so cute. They're so funny. That's your movie witches. Okay, that's your cartoon witches. That's your entertainment witches. You know what God said? Death penalty for witchcraft. In the 200 or so fairy tales by the Brothers Grimm, there are, in those stories, there are 23 witches, 2 warlocks, your male witches, 16 wicked mothers or stepmothers, 13 young women who kill or harm men, and those are men who love them. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Right, but we're not going to go out hunting witches and driving a stake in their heart. All right, verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. After you've done gagging. It's disgusting. I mean, you say, wait a minute. Why is that even in the Bible? There is no way. There's no way that any human being would ever lie down with an animal. Really? You know, it wasn't all that long ago that people would have said, I certainly would have said, there's no way that a human man would lie down with another human man. Man with man? You would have said, there's no way a human woman would ever lie down with another human woman. I mean, but look, once your depravity, once you stoop that low, once that depravity runs its course, once you lose your appetite for one sin, you're going to have to come up with another one, a bigger one, a better one. Once you get bored with one trip to the sewer, you're going to have to find a stinkier sewer. You understand that if society accepts, embraces, justifies, and sanctions the perversion of men lying with men and women lying with women, you know what they're going to do next? Apart from some divine intervention or destruction, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what else they're going to do, or what else they'll do next? I'll just read it again. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. So you say, are you equating homosexuality with bestiality? Well, I'm equating the willful and deliberate violation of God's commandments with the willful and intentional violation of God's commandments. It's just a matter of time before somebody says, I'm in love with my pony, but don't judge me. I was born that way. I want to marry my pony, but don't condemn me because, you know, I have a pastor who says that Jesus loves me anyway. It's just a matter of time before somebody is going to have a parade where they're marching down the street protesting the fact that you won't let them marry their pony. You say, now, Brother Bob, you're being facetious. You're just trying to be funny. Really, I'm not. I don't think it's funny. All right, verse 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Well, look, this is why you can't pretend that the New Testament church is the continuation of Old Testament Israel. And then this is why you can't pretend that Christians are supposed to keep the Old Testament laws. And this is why those Christians who are uninformed enough or silly enough to go to a church that says, we keep the Sabbath and we keep the Old Testament law and you have to keep the law in order to have eternal life. This is just one of those reasons that proves, A, you don't know what you're talking about, and B, thank God there's not very many of you. I believe with all my heart there's only one true God. I believe with all my heart the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that if you don't come to God the Father by God the Son, Jesus Christ, you'll never enter heaven. I believe that. I believe you do believe that as well. However, the founding fathers of my country, the United States of America, they remembered two things. Number one, they remembered what happens when the Roman Catholic Church is the state church and runs the government. And number two, they remember what happens when the Presbyterians have a state church and run the government. Here's what happens. They persecute, they jail, they kill dissenters or nonconformists. And, and I don't want to live under that. I don't think you would either. So I'm glad the Old Testament law does not govern New Testament Christians, or else you'd have to go out and kill people that worship other gods. Could you imagine that? Be a lot of people to kill. You'd have to kill Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Masons. You'd have to kill them. Now, that's not New Testament Christianity. But under God's Old Testament law, given to one nation, the nation of Israel, if you are living within the borders of that nation, you'd have to worship their god. If you go into Israel and you try to worship another god, you're going to be destroyed. Those people have been instructed to destroy you. And God's not joking around with this stuff. Okay, verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, you don't give them equal rights as citizens, because they're not citizens. But just because they're from some other land, traveling through your country or visiting your country, you don't have a right to shoot them with a pellet gun or try and upset them or anything like that. You treat people right. Treat those visitors right. Those Bedouins, whatever they are, passing through. You treat everybody right. Unless they're worshiping other gods. Unless they're committing adultery and fornication. Unless they're kidnapping. See, they gotta obey the laws of that land. Alright, 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Just because you've got power to abuse somebody, just because you've got the power to take advantage of somebody, just because you've got the power to harm somebody and get away with it, God forbids it. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. All right, so listen, the ultimate protection that the fatherless orphans and the widows had against harm and oppression at the hands of the powerful was threefold. Number one, the fact that the powerful feared God. That was protection for the weaker ones. Number two, the widows and the orphans, when oppressed, they would call upon God. And then number three, since God was welcomed as an active, present participant in the society, he would move and work on behalf of that society. All right, and how's your country? How's my country? I mean, the reason that gangs and criminals, thugs, savages, the reason they rob old ladies is because they're not afraid of God. And there's nothing in place in our society to make them even believe in God, much less fear him. Okay, so you go to church. Fine. Okay, so we have lots of churches. Wonderful. And they're big churches, and they're pretty churches, and they have exciting music and light shows and all that stuff to draw you in. Fine. But how does that keep you from getting mugged? Okay, I mean, look, if one of these animals, these criminals, these gangsters, if they did venture into one of those kinds of churches and they brought their gang with them, do you know what a pastor in that kind of church would do? He'd stand up there and he would tell them that Jesus loves them no matter what they do. He would stand up there and tell them that, oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He'd stand up there and he'd tell the rest of the church to make sure they're not too judgmental or mean or say anything unkind to that pack of barbarians. And then they'd go out and they'd say, well, we might as well just bash somebody else over the head and take her purse. We might as well kick somebody else's door in and terrorize the family and rob them of their property. Because, I mean, after all, if there is a God, he's obviously weak. If there is a God, that preacher said, he's not against us. So until you teach the people of your land who would harm the fatherless and who would harm widows, until you teach them to be afraid of God, why would they ever stop? And then, as long as your fatherless and your widows care more about TV, bingo, video games, sports, as long as your young people don't know how to call upon God and wouldn't do it if they knew how, as long as your old people don't call on God, what hope does anybody have? What are you going to do? Have a little program in your federal school? What are you going to do? Have a little program in your governmental school where you tell all the little boys with no fathers and all the little girls with no fathers that they should be nice? Be nice. You know, now you just be nice because it's nice to be nice. Let's all sing a song about how nice it is to be nice. It's a bunch of foolishness. What a nation of fools. Be nice. How about telling them, teaching them to call upon God? Hey, teacher, call on God. Hey, grandma, call on God. Hey, mother, call on God. Hey, boys and girls, call on God. That's what's missing. That's why things are getting so ugly these days. Well, but they don't know how to pray. They could figure out how to play every video game on earth. They can figure out how to text this and call that and download this and upload that. They can figure out everything that they don't need to know to entertain themselves, and they can't figure out how to call on God? What an age we live in. What a day. Just pick up the headlines. Read about the rape and the killing and the violence and the stealing and the devilment on every hand. You say, well, what's the answer to it? Oh, well, what time is the game on today? You say, what's the answer to it? Oh, have you seen that latest movie? You say, what's the answer to it? Oh, this is a great song. You can really dance to this. What a bunch of ignorant people. And that's just the way I see it, according to the Bible. People have got their priorities messed up. People are counting things important that aren't important and ignoring the things that truly are important, the things of God. Verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Okay, so here's what God said. It's not a sin to loan money. If you loan money to the poor, you are not allowed to place on that poor man an exorbitant or huge rate of interest. Okay, that would, if people would obey that, we'd get rid of all of our loan sharks, get rid of all of the 5-6 kind of businesses, where you borrow, borrow $5, give back $6? Is that how that works? It's ungodly. And because that's an opportunist. Those people, they're opportunists. They prey upon, they take advantage of people who are down and out, people who are going through a difficult time. It's wickedness. Also, if all that poor man has to put up for collateral, if all he has is the coat that he has, that he wears to warm himself when he sleeps at night, you must return that coat to him every single night. so he can sleep in it. You must have that measure of mercy. We say, well, I don't want to do that. That'd be taking too much of a chance. All right, well, then I recommend that you don't loan anything to him. But if you do loan it, that's what you got to do. You find the same thing in Deuteronomy 24 and verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 24 verse 12 says, "And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God." Now this is God's law, and this law was violated in the days of Amos. And in Amos chapter 2 verse 8, Amos 2, 8, the scripture says there, "And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar." So the nation degenerated to the point where not only were they sinning against God's word, but they did so right before the very altar of the Lord, at the very house of the Lord, and they weren't bothered by it. Didn't think anything of it. It's a sad thing. All right, now we read verse 27. Did you notice it ends with these words? "For I am gracious." God says, "For I am gracious." And so I'm just going to take a few minutes here to try to help you understand. The God who just said, punish this man, execute that man, a person who commits that activity is not fit to live, and so forth. You say, wow, that's a mean God. That's a hateful God. That's a cruel God. Well, you could only say that if you had spent your life watching television, and therefore your brain is never developed and you don't know how to think. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be mean. But listen, why should every member of a society have to live in fear of being murdered? Live in fear of being raped? Live in fear of being robbed? Fear of being molested? Why should we? Well, because men will not do what God told them to do. Now, in my mind, because I like to use my mind and I like to think about things, especially the things that God wrote in the Bible, it's very gracious on the part of God to look out for every single person who might be murdered. Don't you hope God's watching out for you? It's very gracious on the part of God to look out for every single person who might be raped, every single person who might be robbed, every single person who might be violated. It's very gracious of God to look out for the whole of society by calling for judgments and punishments upon the very few, those criminal types. In fact, if you executed God's judgments and punishments upon those few, they would become the very few, and then the very, very few, and then almost they'd be almost non-existent if people would do what God said. And that's a very gracious thing for God to do for every one of us, to rid our lives of the fear that grows from living in a land of crime and violence. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We still thank you that you have preserved in your word all these laws, all these statutes, these commands, these things that if they were followed, if they were obeyed, we wouldn't have to fear man so much. We thank you, Lord, for looking out for us, for hearing us when we cry out, when we're abused in any way. We thank you, Lord, that we have a mighty and a powerful God and a gracious God, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to accept some of these harder things that are only difficult for us because our laws are so corrupt and they're so far from what you have laid out so perfectly in your Bible. But help us, Lord, to adhere to your truth and to love it more and more as we learn it more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.